Morning, Graham Church. This morning we will be in the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28, and also in 2 Timothy 4. Well, we've missed a lot of things during the COVID season. I'm not sure that one of them is getting crammed into a small school bus side tube with about 250 other people and taking off into the sky at 600 miles an hour. I like getting places, but I'm not sure that the means of getting there is always great. It doesn't matter how good your flight, you have to nail the landing. And you may want to make note of this next time you do fly, is that final approach and landing is only about 5% of your time flying, but well over half of the fatalities happen at the end. And it may surprise you to know that that same thing is often true of the Christian life. In Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul is coming in for his final approach. And a lot of Christians at the end find that they've lived an okay Christian life, but they finish with moral failure, anger, bitterness, tuning out what's really important in life. So I do read the Christian news, and just this week, three more very well-known Christian celebrities crashed and burned. Two megachurch pastors and one well-known author due to inappropriate relationships and pride and a broken marriage. Could that happen to me? A lot of people, as they approach the end, quit going to church as often. They're disillusioned or whatever. They neglect their Bible reading and prayer. They run out of gas on the last lap. And the Apostle Paul is determined not to let that happen. As we come to Acts 28, he is under arrest in Rome. He's waiting trial. And we're going to go right to the very last two verses of the book of Acts. Acts 28, 30 and 31. He, Paul, lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. At the end. So we're going to skip over to 2 Timothy, which is probably written sometime after the end of the book of Acts. These are Paul's last recorded words. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This is God's word. It doesn't matter what your age is or your stage in life right now, you had better be preparing to finish well. Paul has led an incredibly full life. He studied, went to seminary, he served, he was converted, he met Jesus personally, traveled all over the known world, made lots of friends, a number of enemies, he planted churches, he experienced intense persecution, he's been arrested, he stood trial, and now he is at the brink of the end of his life. We are here in the last chapter of the book of Acts, and these closing verses, the closing chapters actually, are all about his sufferings. Everything seems to go wrong for Paul. He's been falsely accused. He's been almost assassinated. He's been put in prison. He appeals to Rome in order to get a fair trial. And then on the way to Rome, he is shipwrecked for his fourth time. Most people don't survive one shipwreck. He survived four of them. Everything goes wrong. And then we get to the last two verses of the book, and the ending is, well, it's anticlimactic. It's like, we're reading this, and wait a minute, Paul. Do I have to wait to the next season to find out what happens to Paul? Is Luke going to release volume 3, Luke, Acts, and whatever happens to Paul? Well, here's what we're told. Paul gets to Rome and he's put under house arrest. He's in his own place. He's got a house or apartment or something there in Rome. He's not in the dungeon and he's able to do ministry. He's able to meet with people. And it says he's proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's it. Very abrupt. I want to know what happens to Paul. What's next? Well, here's what we do know. Luke says that Paul was there in Rome for 2 years. His accusers, under a Roman legal system, his accusers had 2 years to come and present evidence and give testimony against him. And it seems like no one came. So we're not sure exactly what happened, but we do have ancient Christian tradition which says that Paul was released. And he left jail, went out and served for a while longer. We're not sure if he went to Spain, went back to Asia Minor, or really aren't certain. But then he was rearrested, possibly during Nero's persecution against the church. And at that time, when he was thrown back in jail for the last time, he probably was about my age, becoming a pretty old man in that day and age. And he was in dungeon, he was tried, and he was executed. The closest hint that we have of what went on in Scripture is Paul's last letter to Timothy and his last written words. And so we got to wonder, how did Paul finish? Well, he finished well. Why did he finish well? He finished well because Paul had perspective. He saw things right. If you see things correctly, then you can finish well. And I don't care if you're 14 or 94 here this morning, you've got to be preparing for your landing. You've got to be preparing for the finish. So in order for that to happen, you have to have the same five perspectives that enabled Paul to finish well. Number one, the Christian life isn't easy. The Christian life isn't easy. Paul has been suffering throughout the whole second half of Acts. Riots, arrest, conspiracies to murder him, years and years in jail, numerous shipwrecks, and then you have Paul's famous words at the very end in verses 6 and 7, 2 Timothy 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." Here's how he describes his life. "I have fought the fight." And that word "fight" is the Greek word for a wrestling match. And it's typically not the word that we would use to describe our life. It's the word agonizomai. He's saying, my life has been a struggle. My whole life I've been trying not to get pinned. I've been grappling with my opponent. And Paul talks here clearly his life has been hard. It's been difficult. Think of it like this. lot of people think of their Christian life kind of like going to Oregon. If you were to go to Oregon, then what you would do is you would go jump on a plane and fly there and be there in a few hours. Or you want to get in your car, put the pedal to the metal, and you can drive on the interstate and you'll be there in a day and a half or 2 days, maybe more if you stop and get a motel. But it's not an arduous journey. But think of the pioneers. How'd they get to Oregon on the trail? It took them months and months. It was incredibly difficult, a horrible trail and rivers and prairie and danger and weather and hunger and disease. It was a struggle. It was a fight. People died trying to get there. It was hard for them. The Christian life is not a cruise trip on an airline. It's a struggle. It's a fight. It's a wrestling match. This struggle is real. There's this place in 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul says that following Jesus is like running a race. It's like a boxing match, because in order to run the race, you've got to discipline yourself like an Olympic athlete. You've got to train, because it's going to be hard. It's tough. And he's using these athletic metaphors because he wants us to see that he wants to shape our expectations. You can't just say, oh, I think you ought to be an Olympic athlete. Go out and run the race. No, you got to train, and you got to train, and you got to work. And so Paul is saying growing up to be like Jesus isn't going to just fall in your lap. Something you've got to work at. You've got to fight for it. You've got to deny yourself like every successful athlete does. You've got to wrestle with sin and the impulses of your flesh that want to take over your life. Sin wants to master you. Yes, it does. It wants to make you love anything and everything other than Jesus. And your sinful self would have you to put God down on the second rung of your life and put something else up there as your master. Your love for stuff, your love for sex, your love for prestige and reputation. In a nutshell, sin would have you be selfish, prideful, self-centered, myopic, turned in on yourself, is the way that Martin Luther describes it. That's the struggle. It's true. It's true. Part of the Christian struggle is struggling against the world, struggling against a world that is hostile to Christ, and against people who hate God and people who hate righteousness and things that are external. But your biggest battles aren't out there. Your biggest battles are right here. It's a struggle against sin in your heart. So here's the question. Who are you turning into? Who are you becoming? Are you becoming a man or a woman that is going to be able to finish well? That's going to be able to nail that landing? You will never finish well unless you are struggling that struggle. Unless you are facing and expecting and grappling with those issues in your heart that would turn you away from Christ. Otherwise, you'll find out that as you get older, you're going to get harder. You'll get more indifferent. You expected life to be easy. You expected life in Christ to be a cakewalk. And all of a sudden, now you're finding out it isn't. And so you're going to become cynical and disillusioned. And you'll love Jesus less and less. And you'll become more self-absorbed and self-centered, always justifying yourself. And you're thinking, this life is supposed to be all about me. And you're not going to finish well. Because the Christian life is a struggle against the smallness of soul. It's a struggle against wanting to escape all the things that God wants to do in your life. I want to tell you my own basic fear. Here's one of the things that really drives me. I am afraid of growing old and becoming difficult and self-centered and bitter and cantankerous. I'm afraid of becoming a man who is no longer a blessing to others, who's small. I fear that. I fear that. I fear it because I've seen it. I've seen it again and again and again. People whose takeoff was fabulous and who mid-flight looked great, and then something happened and they became disillusioned, and they became this small, inward-focused, bitter old man or old woman. I struggle against that every day. Are you fighting it? Listen, this struggle that I'm talking about isn't just for old guys. It's not just for retirees. Paul knows that this is the reality for every single Christian. This fight that he's fighting at the end is for all of us. He uses the same word when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Same word. Fight this fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you've been called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And what Paul is saying, the Christian life, it's not a cruise to heaven. It's a wrestling match. Back to 2 Timothy 4. Would you notice something here in verse 16 and part of verse 17? 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. So Paul had a hearing. He says, at my first defense, he had a trial. He's in prison. He's being tried. He goes to his hearing, and he had to make a defense to the accusations against him. And so this word, make a defense, literally means to answer the accusation. He's being accused. He's being prosecuted. And he says, I had my defense. I appeared in court, and I made my defense, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. It's just his way of saying, I got a stay, and I wasn't condemned. I wasn't executed. I wasn't found guilty. Then he says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Oh! So at first sight, it looked like he's saying, at my first defense, they accused me, and I was found not guilty. I escaped the lion's mouth, and that will always happen. That's what it looked like. He's saying the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. And every time they do that, I'm going to get off. It's going to be fine. They're not going to find me guilty. I'm good to go. He's not saying that. No. Paul knows that he's going to die abruptly when they remove his head from his shoulders. He knows that. He knows he's going to die. So I went to my annual checkup with my doctor this week and discussed all those things that you discuss with my doctor, you know, your doctor, and came home and Catherine says, how are you doing? And I said, I'm going to die. It's true. I didn't tell her when, because I'm not really sure, but you know, the doctor didn't tell me that, but it is true. I'm going to die. That's what Paul says, verse 6, for I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure is near. He knows that he is about to be executed. So then, if he knows he's about to be executed, what does he mean by verse 18? The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. What's that mean? Here's what he's saying. God will always rescue me. God will always rescue me. Sometimes from suffering, and sometimes through suffering. What does that word rescue mean? The only disease that can really kill you is sin. The only debt that can really sink you is your sin debt. The only thing that can really destroy you are those little marks on your soul that will twist you into a small, hellish creature. Therefore, When God rescues you, he comes to you and he embraces you and he wants you good and he delivers you through Jesus Christ from that which would ultimately destroy you. The Christian life isn't easy. It's a battle. Here's my question. Are you fighting it? Is your Christian life a fight? Do you approach it like a wrestling match? Something that's going to be hard? Number two, second perspective. In order to finish well, you have to have these perspectives. Number two, death is an adventure. Death is the greatest journey ever. It's the trip of a lifetime. That isn't exactly what you came to church to hear, is it? Well, for those of us who are bereaved, we've lost our Christian husband, lost our Christian mom. Death is hard. But not for the one who died. Death is the beginning of a great exploration. 2 Timothy 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. I'm being poured out, and the word is spent. I'm spent. My life is spent in the cause of Jesus Christ and planting the church and the gospel. And then Paul says, the time of my departure has come. And that word departure is a euphemism for death. It's the way he talks about his dying. And the word literally is untie, that word departure. It means to, like if you're working at a dock and the ship is going to leave, the last thing you have to do before the ship takes off is you have to untie it. And so it's like pushing the jet back from the gate. Or it's backing your car out of the garage in order to start a long trip. It's setting sail on a cruise. So look at how the Bible talks about this departure. On the one hand, a departure is sad, isn't it? You know, if you've got a family member who's getting on a plane and they're going away and maybe they'll be gone for a year or two. And that's a hard thing. You go to the airport with them and you drop them off and you hug and there's some tears. And it's difficult. The departure is difficult. But for the one who's going, they're going on the trip. This is great. It's a new adventure. I'm going to see new things. I'm going to have new experiences. And it's kind of exciting. And I'm going to go on a voyage to places that I've never been before. And so Paul uses the same word departure in Philippians 1:23. I desire to depart. To push back from the gate and get on that flight and go. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia said, "It chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before." You see, this is how the Bible talks about death. This is how the Bible talks about death. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we as Christians shouldn't grieve like those who have no hope, like unbelievers. We grieve because we miss them. I miss my grandma. I miss my husband. I miss them. That's sad. But we don't grieve because we have hope. And we know that they have begun the great adventure. And it's better by far for them than it was here in this life. Third perspective. Your relationships are worth the battle. In order to finish well, you have to have these perspectives. Number three, your relationships are worth the battle. What becomes clear as you look at these last verses of Paul is that his life is completely invested in his relationships. Their very last verses of Acts 28, 30 and 31, says that Paul welcomed all who came to him. Here he is. Under house arrest, maybe the end of his life, he doesn't know. He's still pouring his life into relationships. And then 2 Timothy 4, the last words that Paul would write in the Bible, And it's like a long list of all of his relationships. His friends are gone. Only Luke is there with him. He's betrayed. He's been deserted. But he says it's worth it all for the sake of the good news. And he sends greetings to his co-workers, Priscilla and Aquila and Erastus and Trophimus. And he names his friends from the church there at Rome, Eubulus and Prudence and Linus and Claudia and the brothers. And when you look at the book of Acts, it like Paul is never alone. Never alone. The only time he's alone is when he had to escape from Athens for his life, and he ends up in Corinth for just a little while. Other than that, he's always with a team. He's always discipling people and mentoring people and planting churches and pouring his life into people. And even in that great passage when they're in the storm on the Mediterranean Sea, Luke writes, We, he's there with Luke, and he's always with people and pouring his life into people. And Paul's life is richly invested into his friends and co-workers and contacts and social networks. He's all about people. So what you have here in 2 Timothy 4, it's kind of like Paul's eulogy. You know what a eulogy is? It's where you talk about person at their funeral. You know, say nice things about the person. And in Paul's eulogy, you don't read anything about his accomplishments. And you don't read anything about his accumulation. Nothing about that at all. It's all about his relationships. The people he's known. The people he's loved. The people that he has invested in. Here's the struggle that some of us are having right now in this most difficult year. COVID is telling us to withdraw. Social distancing, right? You can't get close to people, you've got to pull back. But we need relationships. I understand some of you hear, COVID and pull back and social distancing. That's okay with me. I don't like people anyway. I kind of like this stuff. I don't want to go back to 2019. I like being by myself. Well, that may be your personality, but that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that most certainly was not the Apostle Paul. We have to find a way, even in the midst of this incredible difficulty of 2020, to invest in relationships and be with people and pour our hearts and lives into folks. Because the church is not where we go. It's who we are. It's the family of God. And Paul has poured his life into the church, and these relationships are everything to him. He's part of the family. He's invested in the body. He loves people. So let me ask this question a kind of a different way. Are you living with no regrets? I'm asking the question, are you ready for your landing? Are you prepared to finish well? Are you living with no regrets? Are you ready to finish now? Is there someone that you need to make things right with? Someone you need to reconcile with? Maybe there's someone whom you need to forgive. Could you say with the Apostle Paul that in terms of your relationships that you're ready to ship off? There might not be a tomorrow. You might be snatched away suddenly by a myocardial infarction. You might fall off a ladder. You might have an 18-wheeler put you underneath its tires on the way home today. Or it may be that you are completely unaware, but you are about to fade into the sunset with dementia. Live with no regrets. Live with no regrets. Be right with people. Your relationships are worth the battle. Number four, fourth perspective. The church is bigger than any tyrant. The church is bigger than any tyrant. So why does Luke finish the book of Acts in this incredibly abrupt way? Why doesn't Luke tell us what happened to Paul? Did he get a fair trial? Did he get to appear and before Caesar and talk to Caesar. Was he martyred immediately after Acts 28, 30, and 31? Well, here's the last line in the book of Acts. Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Why doesn't Luke tell us what happens to Paul? This really is not the best way to end volume two of a two-volume work. We want volume three. But why is it that he ends it like this? Because, I'm going to tell you why. The book of Acts is not the memoirs of the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts is not, its purpose is not to tell us the life of the Apostle Paul. What is the story of the book of Acts about? It's about the gospel. The book of Acts is about the progress of the gospel. Acts is not Paul's biography. It's the story of how the church went from being a small, mostly insignificant Jewish sect in Palestine to an incredible worldwide phenomena in almost no time. And so for Luke to end the book of Acts in this way, it's like he's saying, look at all this stuff that the world threw at us. Look at the world. Look at the flesh. Look at the devil. Look at all the opposition. Well, you can imprison people. You can kill people. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's never going to be imprisoned. It's never going to be killed. The gospel cannot be stopped. And it's still true. The reason the book of Acts has no ending is because it never finished. It's still ongoing, the story of the gospel. And for 2,000 years, people have been trying to contain the gospel. Rome tried, Islam tried, the anti-Reformation forces in Europe tried, the Soviet Union tried, communist China has tried, Castro has tried to contain it. Dictators and revolutionary movements have tried. Rationalism and atheism and Marxism and Darwinism have all tried to stop the power of the gospel. None of those have succeeded because you cannot stop the gospel. You cannot put a lid on the gospel. The Western world has become more and more opposed to Christianity. Listen, I don't live in a bubble. I know what's going on out there. All you have to do is read the news and look at the surveys, and you can see that Europe, in large part, Europe has been lost to the gospel in many ways. And North America, we're looking at us and the things that are happening, especially in this year, and we're thinking, we're next. You know, they're gonna destroy the church. They're gonna destroy the gospel. Did you know that in the next couple of years, next couple of decades, that Christianity is going to be majority third world? Majority third world. Right now, 20%, roughly speaking, 20% of all Christians in the world are in Africa. 20% of all Christians in the world are in Asia. 20% of all Christians in the world are in South America. This is incredible, incredible. The epicenter of what God is doing in this world is not here in Michigan. It may come as a surprise to you. It's certainly not in Western Europe. Think about this. Every other religion on the face of God's earth, every other religion has its focal point in one continent. 80 to 90% of adherents are all in one or maybe two continents. Christianity is the only religious movement in the world that is worldwide. It's global. Because you cannot contain the gospel. You can't put a lid on it. So some of you are afraid of what's happening in our country. You're looking at the news, you're looking at what's happening in colleges, what people are teaching, what people are saying online, and it seems like we're falling apart. And you have good reason to be concerned. I don't want to in any way diminish what's happening to us as Americans. There are great moral and spiritual issues at stake in our nation today. But the future of the church and the power of the gospel does not depend on who gets elected in November or who is in office in Lansing, who's sitting in the seat of power in Washington, D.C. Our faith is not in the Supreme Court. Our faith is not in the Congress. Our faith is not in the White House. We have a King. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Master of the universe. He created it all. And we must not fear. We must do right and act right and proclaim the gospel and proclaim morality. But ultimately, in the end, you cannot put a lid on the gospel. The church is bigger than any tyrant, and the gospel cannot be stopped. That's how Paul managed to put in his landing. He finished well because he knew it didn't matter what happened to him. He knew it didn't matter what happened in Rome. No, his faith is in someone bigger than any tyrant in this world. Number five, fifth perspective, and I think this may arguably be the most important of all of them. If the Lord stands with you, you're going to be okay. This really is the key to everything else. If the Lord stands with you, you're going to be okay. What is this perspective? 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them. Then he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Almost all my friends are gone. Luke's the only one with me. Everyone else has abandoned me, or they've been sent away. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord never lets me down. He never deserts me. He's always there for me. The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. He strengthened me. The word is endynamo. Endynamo. He gave me that strength inside. He empowered me. What is the one thing that the Apostle Paul needed as he approached the end of his life to finish well? I'll tell you what it is. He needed the presence and relationship and friendship with God. He didn't need just a general, generic type belief in God. When he says, I felt him at my side, he was there at my side strengthening me. He's not talking about the omnipresence of God. He's on the top of the mountain. He's at the bottom of the sea. He's on the planets. He's everywhere. No, that's not what he's talking about. He said, I felt him there as my friend. I felt him tenderly loving me, giving me strength. He was there at my side. What's the one thing that you gotta have? You gotta have in order to finish well. Not a general, generic belief in God. Not you know, the idea that, oh, you got to be a good person and you're going to get inspired occasionally by God. No. Is Jesus Christ your friend? Is Jesus Christ your ever-present reality? Do you have a sense of His presence like this? When you're going into battle at the office and you're dealing with raising your children and you're stepping into the doctor's office to get that prognosis, do you sense that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ who is ever present by you? You say, well, how do you get that? Where does that come from? Well, I'll tell you how Paul got it. Paul got it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final words of Matthew. Surely, Jesus said, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the promise of the gospel. You and I desperately, desperately need the presence of the Lord with us. I need to be strengthened by Him. Christian, here's how you can know what Paul declared is true of you also. He will stand by you and give you strength. Why? He was abandoned on the cross so that you would not have to be abandoned. He lost his strength on the cross so that you would not lose your strength. He took my pain and my sin so that when I trust in Him, I can be forgiven and be victorious in the end. Are you ready to finish well? Are you ready to finish well? Ravi Zacharias, who just recently went to be with Jesus, said, beginning well is a momentary thing. Finishing well is a lifelong thing. It doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've been around, you need to start preparing now for your landing. Would you stand with me? Father, we come to you knowing that you have promised that you would be with us. You are our great shepherd. You are our friend. You have sent your Holy Spirit to seal us and live inside of us as believers. And Father, I pray that we would know that Jesus Christ is with us, so that as we wrestle with sin and as we struggle with the flesh and as we cope with the tyrants of this world, that we would stay faithful, stay the course, and prepare to land well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.